Psalm 61, page 363 in your pew Bible. We're looking through select psalms, and it's my intention to pick a psalm on that I haven't preached from, or even a section in the psalms that I haven't preached from. I haven't preached from any of the psalms in the 60s. So I picked 61, and we'll be looking at the Psalms this summer, a wee bit more. Psalm 61, again, this is God's holy word. To the chief musician, on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years as many generations, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen. John G. Payton was a Scottish Presbyterian missionary to the Pacific Islands. I've mentioned him before. He's a man that I, after reading his autobiography, I respect greatly. John G. Payton found himself in a very difficult situation 2 or 3 years into his first mission on the island of Tanna. He was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and trouble. He had gone to Tanna with a team, with his wife. They had faced great difficulty with the natives. They were physically in danger. They had not really gained any progress as far as the mission goes. His wife gets island fever. And he describes a scene where he's digging the grave for his wife. And he buries her. Now, she gave birth to a child before that. And he cared for this infant for 2 weeks. Then he describes the scene of digging the grave for his child. Overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with sorrow. Why? So much pain. No success, as far as he knew, in Tanna for the gospel. His heart was weak. His heart was faint. One of the images that I have in my mind of one of the most severe, difficult experiences, troubles that God's people face as they go through this pilgrimage. And you don't have to be a Scottish Presbyterian minister to some island in the Pacific Ocean to say in your heart, I feel overwhelmed. There are difficulties that you're facing. Some of you may not be in a valley right now. We're not always in a valley as Christians. But some of you, if you're not currently in a valley, maybe have been, maybe you will be, it's an experience that God's people will go through. You will face financial trouble. You'll not know what the future holds. You'll face troubles in your church. You'll face troubles in your marriage. You'll have a sense of depression and anxiety about your own sin. Why can I not put to death this sin in my life? I'm just like this. And I know the Lord Jesus. And I'm so overwhelmed. I feel just depressed. Just in the pit of despair. Are you overwhelmed tonight? What are you to do? What are Christians called to do? What does the Word of God have for us when we're like this? Now, David is an example to us in this psalm. We can learn from David's life. David faced various times in his life where he could say, "My heart is faint. I just want to give up. I'm overwhelmed." We don't know when he wrote this psalm. It could have been when he was running from Saul, as we read in our passage from 1 Samuel 24, in our scripture reading. Perhaps it was when he was fighting Gentiles on the outskirts of the land. We know that from 2 Samuel. Maybe he wasn't necessarily from a position of weakness. Maybe he was just tired from fighting. Maybe he was running from Absalom, his son. We don't know exactly the situation. It doesn't probably matter too much. But David knew what it was like to be overwhelmed. And he tells us about it here. We know it's the Psalm of David. The title says that it was. This psalm was intended to be sung in the temple as worship. It was a prayer of David. David could put his prayers to song because he was a prophet. I don't hide the fact that this is a prayer. It's very clear that it's a prayer. It doesn't mean that we can then put our prayers to song because we're not prophets like David. You'll notice that it says on a stringed instrument. And the King James transliterates this portion of the title. It probably is translated well here. It has something to do with instrumentation, probably. It's interesting to note, though, that in the Septuagint, it's translated among the hymns. Among the hymns. In fact, Psalm 54, which was just in God's providence, the song we sang this morning, is also a psalm. And if you were in the synagogue when Paul was alive and they read from the Greek Bible, you would have heard the phrase among the hymns. In fact, there's four other psalms where in the Greek Septuagint you have this, and it helps us understand what Paul meant when he said to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's a sense in which this is a psalm. There's another sense in which this is a hymn about being overwhelmed. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? This psalm teaches us that when Christians are overwhelmed with trouble, they respond with earnest prayer, historic reflection, and determined faith. What do you do when you're overwhelmed and you can't go on any longer? Christians respond to such situations with earnest prayer, historic reflection, and determined faith. And those are my 3 points this evening. So first, look with me at verses 1 through 2. Earnest prayer. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. David is in earnest. This is he's needy. He says twice, hear. He says, attend. He cries out. He defines his prayer as a cry twice. Because there's sometimes when we pray, we're not crying. There's times when we pray, we are. We're so needy. He says, not just God, but, oh, God. He's earnest. I remember listening to a sermon by Paul Washer. Good man. He was preaching on prayer. And he said, there are times in my life, and I'm basically quoting Paul Washer. He was a missionary in South America for a time. There was times in my life where prayer was like drinking water. It was like breathing. It's just so natural. And there's other times where it's not the case. When we're in trouble, prayer is like drinking water. It's like breathing air. And this is what's going on here. It's just what he does. He's overwhelmed. Verse 2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. One of the reasons why commentators suggest that David was either running from Absalom or running from Saul is because what's being said here is more appropriately from the end of the land. The Hebrew could go either way. The promised land. David's either at the outskirts of the land, not in Judah. He's not with the tabernacle in Shiloh or the Jerusalem. He's not there. He's away from God. He's away from the ordinances of God. He feels alone. And he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed, this is the situation. He's faint. That's one translation. I think our Psalter translates it that way. My heart is faint. I'm tired. It's like after a very long day when you just want to go to bed. After running 10 miles or 5 miles, you want to stop. You're just overwhelmed. You're weak. You can't go on anymore. What does he do? Well, he prays. He prays. He prays evangelistically. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He knows God is a God who saves. It's that simple. He's not going to save himself. He's calling upon God to lead me. One translation says, lift me up. Lift me up upon the rock. He knows that there is a rock. Now, this is a metaphor. This is imagery. We read from 1 Samuel 24. We know David wasn't a captain on a boat. He was on the ground, and he often would hide in mountains. And there was a place of strength, a place of shelter. A rock was a place of safety. And he knows that there is a rock. He knows there's a place to go for safety. And I don't intend to spiritualize this. Some commentators will say this is Christ here. Well, in Exodus, and later Paul says this about this in 1 Corinthians. He says that the rock was Christ. Well, I don't understand it that way. But who is our strength? And where do we go for shelter? It is Christ. So in that sense, we're praying evangelistically. David's praying. He knows there's a place of safety. He knows that God has it, that God is it. And it's a place of strength, and he's weak. He needs strength. In fact, this word rock in Hebrew is often just translated strength. Psalm 19:14. The psalmist says there, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's the same word. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. One of the first things you need to do to really be an earnest prayer, to pray earnestly, is to realize that you can't save yourself. The rock is higher than you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm in place I'm exposed. I need to go up higher. You know, lots of times, I'm speaking for myself, maybe you've had this experience, you think you can save yourself. Maybe you don't say that you can earn your salvation. But when it comes to the day-to-day things, you know, I'm not really going to look to God. I'm going to do it myself. The rock really isn't higher than I. See, David knows that he needs God. Do you know that you need God? You have a situation. Maybe you're fighting sin. Maybe you're in the fight against the wicked one, and you're sharing the gospel to your friends, and you need input on what to say and strength to say it. And you need strength from the Lord. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King, and by His Spirit, He works salvation in us. And I want you to think about whether or not you are someone who prays. It's a very basic thing, but it's so important. When I am overwhelmed, one of the things that I tend to do is I tend to think about it a lot. I can basically solve my problems. I just need to think about it and plan. I don't pray. Sometimes I talk about it with people. And I don't pray. One of the things that my wife and I have learned is we need to stop talking and we just need to pray. Do you pray? Think about what's causing you to be overwhelmed. Some people don't pray, and what they do is they go to the bottle. They go to the bottle or something of that nature. Some people escape from being overwhelmed by putting on headphones and listening to thoughtless, emotion-provoking music for an hour. Now, I'm not against listening to music. I have my own music I like to listen to, believe it or not. But I hope that you don't go to them for comfort and for strength at the exclusion of Christ or before Christ. Are you someone who prays? It's very basic. So you're overwhelmed. You're discouraged. What do? Well, you pray. What else do? Well, you reflect upon God's faithfulness. I want you to think about how you are to respond in difficult times. And the second point is historic reflection. And it's not just reflection like in a very general sense. It's reflection on God's past dealings with you. His faithfulness to you. That's what David does. Verse 3 and verse 5. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. What's David doing? He's remembering. He's remembering Goliath, maybe. Maybe he's remembering the times where he was rescued from Saul, as we read in 1 Samuel 24. Maybe he's thinking about the time where he was rescued from Absalom. Absalom was killed in battle. Time and time again, God had been to David a shelter, a strong tower from the enemy. I love this proverb. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And David had experienced that time and time again. He's remembering. He's reflecting. In fact, it needs to be said that one of the reasons, practically speaking, that this text gives us that he's praying is that he has remembered. The verse 3 says, "For." So he's praying, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Why? Why pray to God? Well, there's many reasons why you should pray to God. For David, one of the reasons is, "For you have been a shelter for me." He thinks about how God has been faithful to him personally. Verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows." I believe the emphasis of this verse, it's not clear to me what the vows are specifically. But I think what's being said here is that God, you've accepted me. I'm a child. You hear my vows. I get comfort from the relationship I have with you. You've done this for me. I know what it's like to be in your presence. I know you're a prayer-hearing God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. This is a reference to the word heritage in verse 5 is often used in connection with the land. Okay, the heritage, the possession of God's people in the old covenant was land. The land meant a lot. That's where God was. That's where the ordinances of worship were. That's where the people of God were. When we sing this verse, we talk about the heritage of those who fear your name. Those who fear in this context in the old covenant has a lot to do with faith. Those who fear God believe in him. When we sing this, we're speaking about the fact that we have access to worship. We have friends who know the Lord. We have a church to go to. This is our heritage among all the saving benefits we have in Christ. So he's remembering God's faithfulness. When I was on vacation, I read the first 2 weeks of my vacation, I read the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was a minister in the Church of Scotland and the Free Church of Scotland in the 1800s. And he died young. He's often just read and respected for his piety. And in my opinion, if you read this biography, this biography, there's a certain sense which I can say that Robert Murray McShane did not do anything incredible. Okay, yeah, he went to Jerusalem. There was a revival of sorts that he was a part of. But just looking at his life, it's so encouraging. Just to see this man as an example of God's grace and how he prayed and he preached and he was godly and respected. And just to read about how he came to know the Lord. His brother died when he was 18, his godly brother. And that made him think about death and heaven and hell. And he was converted. And it's just so encouraging to look back at all the enemies that God's people have faced in the past and to see God's faithfulness. I can look back in my own life. And there was a time in my life where Christ was my prophet. And he showed to me, both in my mind and in my heart, something of the truth of the Bible. And I can say that that did not happen to everybody that I was with at that time in college. He snatched me. He was gracious to me. He was faithful to me. And here you are tonight. You're going through a very difficult time. Maybe you're facing a difficult time. And you're not really praying. You're like me. You really struggle to pray. And one of the motives to prayer is to remember. And one of the great comforts for you in this time in your life is to remember. Think about your life. Has God not forgiven you of all of your sin? Has he not plucked you out of the hand of the devil? Even you kids and you adults who've grown up in the church. What a grace. What a work of God that he's given you godly parents. And he's brought you along. This is the work of God. He's faithful to you. When has God let you down? Now you may have misunderstood what God has promised. You may have made a mistake that you thought was God letting you down. God doesn't let people down. He doesn't let those who trust in him down. He's always faithful. His faithfulness is immutable. It doesn't change. And we need to, in the moment, you need to, in the moment when you're overwhelmed, think about what God has done for you. About what it means to walk by faith. We don't walk by sight, walk by faith. The eyes of faith sometimes look back. God is good. Historic reflection. Remember what God has done in your life. This is how you are to respond to troubled times. When your heart is weak and you're overwhelmed. You're also to respond with faith. A faith that's determined. A faith that's resolute. In obedience to God. That's my third and final point. What we see here is a determined faith. A determined faith. We see that in verse 4. We see that in verse 6 through 8. So David is reflecting upon what God has done for him in verse 3. And then he's resolved to do something. He's determined to walk by faith. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Some translations translate this as a prayer. May I abide in your tabernacle? May I abide in the shelter of your wings? Something to that effect. And I suppose that if you really think about it, there's not a great deal of difference. Those who are praying for these things desire these things. But I like this translation here. I think it puts it where we need it. It's the most natural way of translating the Hebrew. There's a determination. I'm going to be a worshiper of God. I'm going to abide in the tabernacle. David loved the tabernacle. He loved public worship. Psalm 84. I love to sing Psalm 84. It's very instructive to us how we should love not just our private worship, not just a Bible study with some friends, but public worship of God. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And here is David who's outside of access to the tabernacle, and he is committed to being a worshiper of Yahweh. I will abide in your tabernacle. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. There's an image here of chicks underneath a hen, the mother hen's wings, and the comfort and the protection that that is. He's committed to being faithful to God. God will be his God. I will continue to trust in God. Listen, atheists have faith. Everyone's trusting in something, somebody. And in times of trial, that's when we need to be most determined to put our faith in God. And he's resolved personally. He's determined to personally put his faith in Christ. He's also in God. He's also demonstrating faith in what God will do, what God has said he will do. Verses 6 and 7. You will prolong the king's life. He's certain about this. He's confident. He's exercising faith in what God has said. His years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Now, who is David talking about? I commend to you the idea that David is not talking about himself. Notice that he transitions from the first person to the third person. Now, he is the king. But he is not going to be the king forever. Who's going to be the king forever? Notice verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. He doesn't have as much light as we have now. But he knows the Davidic covenant. He knows 2 Samuel 7. God has said that there will always be one of your descendants will always be the king. And if the king is living, if the king is reigning, then the kingdom, God's people are living. And they are doing well. And salvation is going on. And he's confident in this. And he has faith in this. And so he prays. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Matthew Henry gives a interesting quote here. I'll just quote Matthew Henry on this verse. God's promises and our faith in them are not to supersede, but to quicken and encourage prayer. So he's confident that the Lord is going to do, that God is going to do what he's promised, and so he prays for it. And that's how we should act. You know, we identify with John Calvin and this emphasis on the sovereignty of God, and yet we act and we pray. And this prayer, mercy and truth, are mercy and truth are some of the most common words in the Old Testament to describe God. But here they describe the king and a right and lawful and good king. Proverbs 20:28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king. And by loving kindness, that's the same word as mercy. And by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. He's praying according to God's will for this king. And it shows faith. And in verse 8, he continues this determination. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. This word "so" is indicating a future place. Is that so he can see when God will bring him out of this time where he's overwhelmed? And at that time, he's going to worship God. He's going to praise God. And again, Matthew Henry writes, God's preservation of us calls upon us to praise him. And therefore, we should desire to live that we may praise him. We must make praising God the work of our time, even to the last. Then it shall be made the work of our eternity, and we shall be praising him forever. We drove from Seattle. We left Friday morning, and we drove all the way back. We got in Saturday night. And the temptation is to kind of just be like, okay, God answered our prayer to get here and just kind of keep going through life. You know, and there was a mini trial. I was a little bit anxious actually about our van. And what do you do? What do you do when God has brought you through the valley? Do you praise him? David's determined. He's determined to praise God. To perform his daily vows. This second line in verse 8, that I may daily perform my vows, is I understand it to be your Christian duty. If you're a member of this church, then you've taken vows, haven't you? And those vows really just articulate biblical truths that all Christians are to do. That's what he's referring to. He has determined faith. I want to I want you to think about whether or not in the midst of your trial, you're determined to do what is right. You're determined to act in faith. You need to do that. Now, I'm going to share an illustration. I'm not trying to be silly or funny. I want you to think about this. So at the family camp this past week, there was a cornhole tournament. You know what cornhole is just meant to be fun. It's meant to be a good time. We had 18 teams representing the churches in our church. And I was the ref, more or less. And you know, at the beginning of the tournament, people were just having fun. And just kind of tossing the bags. Oh, we lost. Oh, well. But as things kept going, it got a little bit more intense. To the point where I had to kind of like, okay, I'm going to keep track of the points. And then the last game, I mean, it was almost like golf in the PGA Tour when they were putting. You know, everyone's silent. You know, here's the person about to toss the corn. Everyone's listening, you know, watching. You know, and everyone's focused. Okay, the people in this tournament were focused. They were resolved to win. They were determined to do what they needed to do. And that's basically what's going on here. I mean, as your trials pick up, and your heart becomes more and more overwhelmed, that is when you need to be more and more determined to live by faith. Where are the, and in what place in your life do the I wills have right now in your life as you go through this trial? Father, I don't know why this trial is going on, but I will do what you've called me to do. I will look to the rock. I will gain strength from you. And I will worship you. And I will trust you. And I will be focused on what you would have me to do. We need Christians who are determined. You need to be determined. There's a place for that. I suppose in some sense, there's times when we can relax a little bit. I mean, we're in a spiritual fight, so even when we're on vacation, we still need to be so reminded, okay? But when you are overwhelmed, that is when you need to bring out the I wills. I will worship you, God, and I will praise you for your goodness, and I will trust you. Are you a determined Christian? Are you determined now in this trial? This is what you ought to do, and this is what you can do by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians are overwhelmed with trouble, they respond with earnest prayer, historic reflection, and determined faith. If there's anything that I would have you to think about in light of this text, yes, I want you to pray and I want you to do these things. I want you to be like David. David is focused on the Lord. He's focused on God. And in your trial, you can miss that. Maybe he's second. Maybe you're more focused on something else. Focus on the Lord. What has he said about your trial? Maybe you need him, Christ, to be your prophet. What has he said about where strength comes from? You know, Christ said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You're overwhelmed. Run to Christ. For even though you're weak, in Christ you're strong. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight thankful for your word, thankful for all your goodness to us as your people, thankful for your grace to sinners. That anyone here, whether they're a member here, whether they have never called upon your name or not, can do so. Can call upon you in truth through the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven, be given your spirit, and be empowered to walk in newness of life. Father, we do not know why you have, in different ways, in different degrees, have brought trials upon our life, where we say in our heart, I am overwhelmed. And yet we trust that you are good, that the judge of all the earth will do what is right, and that you will save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will bring us through. You will give us grace sufficient, and you will make us strong. Help us to trust in you and rely upon you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.